Good morning. We're talking about patience this morning. There's a kind of warning that I need to give you before we think about this for a few moments this morning. Be very, very careful, I would say to you, about praying for more patience. Really, because you won't. It doesn't kind of normally come from some sort of heavenly endowment floating down from heaven. Suddenly you're in this state of complete peace and relaxation and patient with everybody. Actually, what happens is some highly irritating individual comes into your life. And I sometimes think many years ago, 30 years ago, Jenny was praying to the Lord that she would learn patience, and then she met me. But it is a big thing, and if you've got kids, if you're, I was going to say, fortunate enough to have children, I mean, that is a matter of... Yeah, they are a blessing from the Lord. Let's say that, shall we? I've got to say that. But you will know that one of the key qualities one needs as a parent is patience, beyond that which is humanly possible, I would say. But just in dealing with life in general, in our nation at the moment, in this kind of very difficult period of history that we're going through, politically speaking, there is a big lack of patience. There isn't any. Everybody's very impatient with everybody. You know, whatever side of the fence you might sit upon, we all think the others should do this, do that, do the other, stop it, get on with it. Remain, leave, I don't know, whatever you want to do. But we don't have much patience. And certainly, it's a theme that James, because we're getting to the end of our series on the book of James, was really concerned about. He began his letter by talking to them about the many trials that they're going through, and then he goes on and on, and he said that leads to perseverance. It's a very similar word to patience, similar idea. So patience is a really kind of key quality, it would seem to me, for us Christian people. So let's just look at these few words here, a few verses that we've got from James chapter 5. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. We've had them all at once at the moment, haven't we? You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door, brothers and sisters. And as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance. Have you heard of that? And have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. We say amen to that. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or by anything else. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. So he's talking to the church, to the body of Christian believers. And they're under pressure, really. Certainly pressure from without, as we have heard throughout these series of sermons, that being a Christian in the early years of the Christian church was not an easy thing. Christians were largely found amongst the poor, not exclusively, but largely. They were seen as a sect, a Jewish sect, and so the Jews wanted to stamp them out. They were also seen as an irritant, politically speaking, to the Romans, so they wanted to stamp them out. So being as everybody at that time was either a Roman or a Jew, everybody was wanting to stamp you out. So they were persecuted a lot. And you only have to read through the book of Acts and you can see that persecution is part and parcel alongside glory and great acts of God's power and provision, persecution was part and parcel of their experience, from Peter and John being thrown in prison for preaching in the early chapters, chapter 4 of the book of Acts, to the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the scattering of the church, the Christians in Acts chapter 8, when persecution came against them, with the Apostle Paul at the kind of spearhead of that. Later on in the book, we read about Paul. When he became a Christian, we read about his experience of taking the church to the ends of the earth, as he saw it at that time. And we see that his life was a life of hardship. And he suffered for the gospel. And that's been the experience of Christians throughout the history of the church. We are, in some ways, unique in the Western world because we don't suffer for being Christians. We might occasionally get a hard time, but I have a big problem with anybody saying that they've been persecuted in this country. That ain't persecution. It might be difficult. We might get into a bit of a ruck at times, or we might get treated a bit badly, but that isn't persecution. I was reading I've got a picture of, I'm going out of order here, but it sort of works for you. Let's see if I can find where his picture is. That's C.S. Lewis. You don't want him. That young guy, I was reading about him just a week ago, and he's on Open Doors website. Open Doors is a brilliant organisation if you are interested in the persecuted church. And this young man is an Iranian believer, and his name is Ibrahim Firouzi. And Ibrahim was a Christian leader, and he'd founded a house church and all sorts of things like that, tried to preach the gospel using social media and all those sort of things. So they put him in prison. He's been in prison for 5 years. He's now been released and sent in exile over onto the Pakistani border. That's persecution, and that's what's happening to a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world as we speak this morning. We need to pray for these folks. Actually, if you go onto the website, there are prayer points there, and also there's an address where you can actually write to him. Wouldn't it be great if some of us wrote to Ibrahim and said, we're praying for you. Lord, let's pray for him now. Father, we pray for this young man. We thank you for his faith, for his willingness to stand up for Christ. And we pray for him that you would strengthen him and encourage him as he seeks to serve you. Father God, be with him and with all the Christians in Iran. Thank you that you're doing an amazing work in the church in Iran. So we pray for them today in the name of Jesus. So the church that James was writing to had pressure from without. And what happens often when we feel pressurized is we can get this sort of siege mentality, can't we? People can feel, when they're under pressure, and it's a common phenomena, they turn on one another. There's got to be some outlet for this pressure that I'm feeling at the moment. Everyone's against us. And clearly within the church that James was dealing with, that group of Christians, that they were grumbling against one another. Now I've never heard of such a thing. It's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, my word, we certainly have come a long way. That's wonderful, isn't it? So there was pressure without and tension within. And that's what happens when we lose our vision. Three simple things, here we go, that James points out. Verse 8, the Lord is coming near. God has not abandoned his world. Now this is a tricky subject for some of us modern Christians, the notion that Jesus will return. Well, I'm not sure I really want him to return and interrupt my very happy life, thank you very much indeed. But actually, for people who are incredibly pressured and being persecuted for naming the name of Jesus, the notion that their Lord and Saviour is going to return and bring about justice is an incredibly liberating idea and a wonderful truth. And actually, the whole idea that Jesus would come back and restore again the world, the whole of the cosmos to the way that God made it, is something that persecuted Christians have drawn upon richly down through the ages, even the spirituals that the slaves sang were all about God coming and delivering. The hymns that the early church wrote were often evoking this idea. Listen to these beautiful pictures from Scripture that speak to this hope. The wolf will live with the lamb. This is Isaiah speaking when he was looking prophetically into the future when Jesus the King would be established. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. Strange imagery. But it's talking about harmony and shalom, the end of violence and war and brutality, all of those things that plague humanity. This is another prophetic vision here in Revelation 21, John on the island of Patmos. He will wipe, but this is when Jesus returns and God's kingdom is established on earth, it says that God will make his dwelling place with man. Now, fantastic. We're not going to him, he's coming to us. He's going to come, the King is going to return. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Amen. Does that do anything for you? You see, because in the heart of every human being, there is a longing and a desire and a kind of inner sense that things should not be this way. There should not be decay. My loved ones should not die. War, why are there wars around the world? Why are people dying from lack of food in our world today? Why are people in this country living on the streets? All of these questions that tug at that inner sense that we have that the world was not made to be this way. Well, Christian hope, predicated on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who defeated sin and the grave, says that when he returns, all things will be made new. That's very hopeful. The Lord is coming near. And this is a beautiful, if that doesn't float your boat, I love the way that C.S. Lewis kind of evokes this imagery from his book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. If you know that, you've probably read it to your kids. He's talking about the return of Aslan. As you know, Narnia was gripped with perpetual winter because the wicked queen had her wicked rule. And we see the return of Aslan, and it's kind of, the hearts are stirred as he begins to move. And even as he begins to move, the thaw starts to come. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. It's winter, but spring is coming, because Christ will return. But we need to be patient as we wait. The judge is standing at the door. It's another really important point that James makes here. Justice will be done. So not only is there hope, but the hope is that justice will be done. The judge will come and he will determine what is right and what is wrong and put in place his wonderful, godly, equitable order. That where we, you know, the prayer of the ancients that we see so often in the book of Psalms that says, why do the wicked prosper? Have you ever thought that? Why is it some people seem to get away with it? Why? How do these dictators get away with abusing and oppressing so many people? Why is there such an injustice between the rich and the poor? Why are all these terrible things happening? Justice will be done. He will come and restore justice. And there's our little friend there. And the final thought, just to get us thinking about patience as we wait for the Lord, is that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So the judge that is coming to restore and to make new, the judge that is coming to bring about justice for his world and his people, is the Lord who is full of compassion and mercy. I mean, I've talked to quite a lot of people over the years who find the whole idea of Jesus returning both strange and bizarre, but also pretty frightening. And I would say in some senses it's both of those things. But what we need to remember is this one that we know as the awesome King of Heaven is the Lord who is full of compassion and mercy. He comes with his heart for his people brimming and full to bring about mercy and justice and to make all things new. Isn't that wonderful? So, patience. I've got to do this really quickly because I've got to finish at 10 o'clock, Dave told me, because we've got communion to do as well. James, if you notice in our passage, uses three really interesting and slightly different examples to try and illustrate what patience looks like, because patience can sometimes be seen as a kind of passive thing. Let's sit back and just kind of sit on that chair over there and wait until everything stops. But actually, patience in this sense is not a kind of passive, just sit around and see what happens attitude. It actually has some wonderful qualities. And the first picture that he paints is that of the farmer. Verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer awaits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for autumn and spring rains. I mean, I'm not a farmer. There are some farmers amongst us. But there are some things that one can do. I do like doing a bit of gardening. There are some things that one can do as a gardener, and there's some things you really cannot do. So what you can do is to till the land, I suppose, the ground, and to plant the seed. But you can't make it grow. You can't do anything. I suppose you can water. I suppose you can stop it from growing. But with all of these kind of analogies and pictures, you have to be careful not to stretch them too far. This is the point. The point about patience is that we are waiting for God to do something that we have no control over. This is God's work. So here's a message for all of you control freaks this morning. Some things in life we have to relinquish to God and say, look, I have no capacity to have any control over this. I am completely in your hands. And patience has that sense about it. Patience is humbly saying to the Lord, you are the Lord and I trust you. Patience is humble. Jesus himself told a parable, didn't he, that's very like this, like the parable his brother told here. He said, you know, that the kingdom of God is like a farmer, in Mark chapter 4, you can find this, who goes out and sows his seed, and night or day, whether the farmer, whether he's awake or asleep, the seed grows. This is God's work. So patience is a humble attitude towards God. The second group of people that James picks upon are the prophets. Now, a prophet's lot was not a happy one. Happy one, as we all know, if you read your Bibles at all. Most of them had a miserable life. And if you feel that God is calling you to be a prophet, the Lord bless you and keep you and make it. The Old Testament prophets, most of them, were given a commission by God, and then most people completely ignored them or beat them up or threw them in holes in the ground, put them in dens full of lions, all sorts of, you know, miserable things, and they skulked around in caves. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. This is what Hebrews says about these prophetic figures. Some faced jeers and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Great. Really good thing. But one thing also that you learn about the prophets is that despite all of this suffering and difficulty that they faced, they continue to proclaim the word of God. And that's another real significant quality of patience. Patience doesn't mean inactivity. Patience is purposeful. As we wait for Jesus to return, as his people, we must be about his business. And God's business is telling others about Jesus Christ, sharing the love of God in thought, in word, in deed, in all manner of ways. I want to encourage you this morning, us Christians, we need to wake up and remember that we're not just called to live out our lives in kind of a sort of meaningless sense, but we are called to share the love of Christ with those that we come into contact with. That's what James is saying to us. Patience is purposeful. And then the final person that he picks on is Job. And Job is a curious tale. We haven't got time to talk too much about Job today. Probably the oldest book in the Bible. And Job was a righteous man who suffered more than any other. And the book of Job doesn't really give us many answers at all about what suffering's really all about. But what it does tell us is that Job persevered. You have heard about Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. We know from the story that Job persevered the most terrible suffering. He lost everything and then regained it at the end. But the most significant thing, it seems to me, that the book of Job can tell us. Here's a quote from Job. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job had been wrestling with God over what had happened to him. And he came to the realization that his perspective was limited. That he himself, Job himself, could not see as God saw. There is a bigger perspective. Patience has perspective. So patience is humble because it recognizes that God is at work. We wait in humility. Patience is purposeful. As we are waiting for Christ to return, we purposefully engage with God's commission to the church to make known Christ to the world. And patience has perspective in the sense that we know that God sees the big picture. And although there are things that happen that we don't understand, we can trust him in the meantime. I love this, just to finish with these few thoughts here. Tom Wright, the ubiquitous Tom Wright, who we all love, well, I do anyway, reflecting on this passage of scripture, he says this, and you can engage with it. Imagine your life as a house. Just imagine your life as a house. And faith is what happens when you look out the window away from yourself to God, who is so much greater than you. Now that sense of perspective. Patience is what happens inside the house when you do that. Reflect on those words for a moment. Faith and patience are bedfellows. In Hebrews, we learn that. Through faith and patience that they inherited the promise. They're two sides of the same coin. They belong together. Imagine your life is like a house. Faith is what happens when you look out the window, away from yourself, to God, who is so much greater than you. Patience is what happens inside the house when you do that.